Revelation chapter 13 tonight. Revelation 13. You'll find our text in verses 15 through 18 this evening. Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. The Bible says, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. May the Lord add a blessing, the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father, we ask tonight that as we come, that Father, you would give us wisdom and discernment and understanding. You tell us in Proverbs that we can ask for these three things. So tonight, Lord, we do that very, very thing. We pray the Spirit of truth would enlighten our hearts, enlighten our minds, open our eyes to the truths that are found in your word, and then, through the power of your Spirit, make the application to our day. Your word is relevant. Your word is living. Says what it means what it says. And Lord, that's not just a play on words. We can trust your word. So help us tonight to study, then to make the application. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's amazing that in our day, how clever the world markets and frames the issues. Now, think with me of the following phrases. You've heard these. Women's rights, death with dignity, sexual freedom, religious tolerance. They all sound fine. They all sound harmless. Who would be against women having rights? Who would be against dying with dignity? Who would be against having sexual freedom? Who would be against tolerating other religions? But what they don't tell us is what is behind the labels. Women's rights means that women have the right to murder their unborn children. Death with dignity means the euthanasia of the elderly. Sexual freedom means sodomy and perversion. That's acceptable. And religious tolerance means you need to tolerate every religion but the one that says the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. If you say that and you believe that, you're labeled a hate monger. And if you tell others, especially about the exclusiveness of Christ. And if we'll just pause for a moment, and we know this, but sometimes we have to hear it said and we have to be reminded of it, is that we are quickly moving toward a one-world religion that has many faces, many heads on it. And they're all good. And they're all helpful. And then we hear people say to us when we try our best, as we're led by the Spirit of God, to attempt to witness, I've had them say this to me, "Well, I'm glad that works for you." Yeah, and it does. The stage is being set for the last days. You remember Mikhail Gorbachev, the former president of the former Soviet Union. At a news conference in Madrid, Spain, he said this: "The victims of September 11 attack on the United States will not, listen now, will not have died in vain if world leaders use the crisis to create a new world order." And this is a quote. "These victims will not have died in vain if the world reflects and looks at itself in the mirror. If we act as we did after September 11, uniting efforts of fighting against terrorism, if we maintain the coalition, we will not only prevent a new Cold War, but we could get a new world order that is so desirable for all of us." Unquote. That is exactly what the Antichrist is aiming for and looking forward to when his time comes. The false prophet, that's the second beast that we've come across starting in verse 11. in our study in the Revelation chapter 13. But the world is beginning to look for this kind of leader who will blend together the religions of the world, someone who is a peacemaker, someone who can bring everybody to the table, and someone who can give everybody what they want. And you say, well, that person, oh, he's out there, I promise you, he's out there, and he's coming on the scene. And the good, exciting part about it for me is that I don't have to look at him, and I don't have to hear him, and I'll be gone when that takes place. But a false prophet is going to promote the Antichrist, and this is important. This false priest, this false prophet will be the mouthpiece of the Antichrist. Look in verse 11. We've already studied this last week. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, or as the dragon. He will be the mouthpiece of the Antichrist. Whatever the Antichrist wants him to say, whatever Satan wants him to say, he's just the mouthpiece. The purpose of this false priest, as well as the Antichrist, is to deceive as many as possible from hearing the truth about God and His Christ. Not only will they both be deceptive, but they also will be dynamic in their appeal. They will have the world's leaders eating out of their hands. And the religious crowd will follow them even to a place called Armageddon one day. They will be so convinced, they will be so deceived that they will follow Him. Verses 14 and 15, we find that he's going to continue, this false priest, this false prophet, is going to continue to deceive the world at large. Imagine an image of the beast, and we've already talked about this, but you remember in verse 12, and we want to do just a little bit of backing up just a little bit. And this second beast, this false priest, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. You remember back up in verse 3, this Antichrist, he is going to receive a deadly wound on his head, and he's going to be healed, and all the world is going to wonder after this beast. They're going to see it as a resurrection. And of course, that's going to be very familiar to the world because of the resurrection of Christ. But yet, it's going to be a miracle right before their very eyes. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. This false prophet, this false priest, will animate the image of the Antichrist so that it gives the appearance of being alive. Watch verse 15. And he had power, this false priest slash false prophet. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. There's a word in verse 15 I want you to see, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. The Greek language is a wonderful language, and not to get all caught up in it and show everybody how smart I am, because I'm not, but the word life there is the word for pneuma. It's the word pneumatic. It's the word you get air from. He's going to put life, not Zoe life. That's the Greek word for the life that only God can give. But he's going to put a breath in this image to make it speak, this whatever golden, I'm thinking of Daniel, you know, and all, and you think about this image, he's going to cause it to speak. And coming forth from this image of the Antichrist is going to come the words that if you do not bow down before him and worship him, then what happens? You won't be able to buy, sell, or trade, and you'll be put to death. Now, it's amazing that in the same verse, it says, and he had power to give life, and then at the end it says, should be killed. See, that's Satan. That's right there's all you need to know. It's all deception. Yes, he has power to give life unto the beast, but if you don't do what he asks you to do and you don't do what he commands you to do, you're dead. He'll take your life. It's complete opposite of what Jesus died so that we could have life. Complete opposite. Satan wants to bind mankind. He will deceive and direct through this false priest what is left of mankind on the earth. I thought about that this afternoon. I went back in Revelation 9:18. It says that one-third of the people living on the earth at that time, they're going to be killed as part of this demon horde that's coming out of the abyss. Revelation 9:13. And then in chapter 11:13, or 7,000 people are going to die in Jerusalem out of an earthquake. Now, here we got, let's say, for just a round number, say there's 7 billion people on the earth. Let's say the rapture of the church take place. How many will go up? I'd like to think a billion. So there's six left. A third of that is killed. That's two. And then you have 7,000, plus you've got all the diseases and plagues that are going on. Ladies and gentlemen, you're talking about close to half of the earth's population being dead by the time the mid-tribulation takes place. And so what's left, Satan, because it's all crumbling around him, he's going to direct his Antichrist, who is literally the son of perdition, his son, who's going to be revived and resurrected from a deadly wound, and his false priest, who's a picture of he speaks untruth, he's a picture of the Holy Spirit, this false priest, false prophet. They are going to bring what's left of humanity before them, and if they do not bow before this image of the beast, they will be put to death. Now, you think, well, Satan, Satan doesn't care about life. He just wants to be in charge. He wants to have his own kingdom. He wants to have his own world. Only problem is that he has to be so deceptive in doing it that those who follow him, he'll put him to death. Satan doesn't care about people, ladies and gentlemen. They're just pawns. He'll use them. And that's what sin does in our day, and Satan uses that. And if sin can get a hold of a person, it will take and just literally ruin them and destroy their lives, and then he just throw them away. He doesn't care about life. He just wants to be God. But he has no power to give life. He can only give death. Hebrews 2 talks about that the last enemy to be destroyed, or this is in 2 Corinthians, the last enemy to be destroyed is death, 15:26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus came in 1 John 3:8 that he came to manifest his righteousness, his holiness, and to expose the devil in all of his wickedness and all of his deception. And yet, Satan is so good at deceiving that he's blinding the eyes of people lest they see the glorious light of the gospel and be saved. And yet the world at large will follow the Antichrist, they will listen to the false prophet, and they will take every word that he says as the gospel and ignore the true gospel. Jesus said in John that there will be some, he says, I've come in my Father's name and no one has received me, no one has welcomed me, but there will come a day when others will come in their own name and the world will embrace them. And we're there. Anything to do with Jesus Christ is a negative. Hate speech. And again, it just amazes me that for someone whom the world refuses to believe in, that it should cause them such great consternation. Why should it bother them if they don't believe in it? Well, the issue is they do, because they've been created in God's image, and there's conviction going on in their heart of hearts because they know that God is true and that Jesus Christ is God's Son. They know that. They know that. Well, tonight I want us to look at the fact that the mark is going to be accomplished cleverly. Verse 16. And he causeth, this is the false prophet, and he causeth all the small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Many of you, we've discussed this. The mark will be one of convenience. It's going to be better than a debit card. It's going to be better than a rationing card. Not ever having to check or balance your checkbook, everything will be done automatically. The mark will be received carelessly. Many will accept it with no conviction whatsoever. One world government will be promoted with ease, and this will help to do away with war and waste. How many times have we heard people say, you know what, there's just too many wars, and we just need to come together, and there needs to be peace, and there's so much waste, And, you know, if this will help bring that about, then I'm in. Carelessly. The mark will be taken by cowards, those who are afraid to stand up and stand out. The mark will be accepted by those who are convinced spiritually that this is of God. You know, there was a group going around that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and some of the scribes, they really thought that by putting Jesus to death, they were doing God's bidding. You say, well, how? Well, I know they had the law, but don't forget tradition blinds and the fact that you don't want to give up your comfort zone and you want to stay in power and you want to continue to have the prestige. That can blind you from the very truth of God's word, even though it's open right in front of you. But yet they thought they were doing God's bidding. They thought they were doing God's service by putting Jesus to death. They're protecting the temple, they would think. But what is the significance of the right hand and forehead? God, when he gives us his word, ladies and gentlemen, everything is important. Words mean things. The mark will signify that the person bearing it is a loyal follower of the Antichrist. Why? Because that's where he said the mark had to be, the forehead or on the right hand. To bear the mark on these parts of our bodies is to confess oneself to be utterly given over to the services of the Antichrist. In other words, he's your support. He is the one who will take care of you. The right hand in the Bible is the symbol of strength. When they take this mark on their right hand, they are surrendering their will. They are submitting themselves unto the authority of this Antichrist. The forehead is the conspicuous part of the body, representing the mind that is being given over to the enemy of God. The Bible tells us and exhorts us to put on the mind of Christ. You go through the Bible, especially in the Psalms, it says, think on these things. Paul said that. Think on these things. Philippians 3. Whatsoever is good, whatsoever is holy, whatsoever is righteous, whatsoever is gentle. Think on these things. And watch verse 16. And he causeth all. That simple phrase. The picture here is that of masses of people willingly giving themselves eagerly, literally pressing forward, because as they take this mark, it solidifies their total submission and worship of the beast. Go back to verse 15. You remember the last phrase. To receive a mark, I'm sorry, wrong verse, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And to prove that you're a loyal follower, then you are challenged to take this mark. It's all about worship. And again, we talked about worship this morning. Worship is when we come and we give something back to someone who's more powerful, someone who's more greater than we are. And that's, in our eye, that's God Almighty himself. But worship is when you come, and the picture is that when you bow in worship, the picture is that you are bearing your neck before them and they are over you. That's the picture. And that's what the Antichrist is demanding of the people. And one of the signs that you are doing this is keeping his commands. Sounds like Christianity. If you love him, you'll do what he asks you to do. But here he says, take the mark. Take the mark. And what are the consequences if you don't take the mark? Well, he tells you there. Verse 17, that no man might buy or sell, save that he have the mark. We talked about one-third of the population of the world being destroyed because of this demon host coming out of the abyss. We talked about the plagues, and we talked about the 7,000 in Jerusalem. But there is going to be a remnant who are not going to allow this public denouncement of the lordship of Christ. Keith was singing a few moments ago, take the stand. Now, I believe the rapture of the church is going to take place before the judgment, the 7 years tribulation, the 7 years of judgment. And that seven, understand the tribulation is not about the church. The church disappears literally in chapter 4 of Revelation because we go up. The door opens in heaven, and you don't hear anything about the church from chapter 4 until you get to chapter 19 when we come back with the Lord Jesus on those white horses, and with one word out of his mouth, he slays the armies of the world at Armageddon. But there are going to be those who are going to respond to the 144,000 male Jewish virgin evangelists who are going to go around the world and share the gospel. Remember the two witnesses. We've already talked about them back in chapter 11. But there are people who are going to respond to the gospel. But they are going to have to literally take a physical stand against the Antichrist, and it's very well possible that some of these who are going to die because they refuse the mark of the beast are those back in chapter 6 with the martyrs under the altar in heaven crying out for God to avenge their death and their blood. Remember, Revelation, it's not written chronologically, so sometimes you have to move around and you have to put some things together. But that could very well be these people. Take a stand. Now, in our time and day, pre-rapture, I think that and I believe that God wants us to take a stand. And I think we just need to draw the line in the dirt. And when he prompts us, we'll speak. Remember years ago, I'd never seen a banner presentation. And it was my first one. I was at First Baptist Church Jacksonville, and it was a pastor's conference. And I was standing in the balcony, and I was dead center on the pulpit, but I was way up against the back wall. So I was almost like I was standing up here, and I thought if I fell, I'd just land on the pulpit because it's high. And I saw this banner presentation, and I'm watching them come in, and it's got the names on all the banners, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And these things, I mean, they were huge. They were huge. And I'm standing there, and I thought to myself, you know, here I am, and not only was I up against the back wall, I was sitting in the aisle on the steps because all the pews were taken because the place was packed out, and I saw them coming in, and I spontaneously, I just stood up. I mean, we're talking about the King of the Universe is being honored with these banners, so I, you know, oh stupid me, I just stand up, and there was this guy behind me, sit down. Well, you know, I was kind of raised in the South, and that didn't go over real big, and I'm fighting my flesh. I want to turn around and say, stand up, but I just kind of be nice about it. So I just slid over a little bit so he could kind of see what was going on. Every once in a while, I'd go this way so he could see what's on the right, and I'd go this way, what's on the left. And you say, you were antagonizing him, probably, but he had my back, so I was okay. But, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, it was time to stand up. And then when they brought in the grand finale, they had a crown on this white, and they had little kids carrying, they had a little angel thing, and they're carrying in this cross. I mean, it was overwhelming. We're talking about the King of Glory. And that's a safe place to stand in a church, even though you got some guy behind you telling you to sit down. Well, the world's telling us to sit down. And we can't sit down. We got to stand up. You take the armament in Ephesians 6, and he tells us three times to stand, to withstand, and to stand. Against what? Against the onslaughts of the enemy. And we're not to retreat because if you look at all the armor, we have a shield of faith, and we've got all the helmet, and we've got the breastplate, and we've got the shoes, you know, the gospel. But, you know, we have a sword. We have nothing to protect our backside. And the picture is we're not supposed to retreat. We're just supposed to stand and to withstand. Then that is our calling. And here's the glorious part. He gives us everything we need to take a stand. Perfect love casteth out all what? Fear. I will give you the words to speak in that day, Jesus said. When we stand for him, we stand for the righteousness of God. We stand for the gospel. We stand. And sometimes just standing sends a stronger message than if we try to explain it. Because to be honest, sometimes when I'm witnessing, I can get so mixed up and so messed up, and I'm trying to explain global warming by the time it's over with. But sometimes just telling myself I'm a follower and believer and I'm a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that says everything you need to be said. Everything. The mark will be irreversible. You know, in the first century, the Romans had a custom. And unless you observed this custom, it would bring instant death. But there was nothing really to it. It didn't require a lot of time or energy. It was convenient. It was a token of your allegiance. And what would happen is each person would pass before a burning altar and officials of the Roman government. And you had this big petri dish, and you would go by, and there would be salt mixed in with incense, and you would place your hand in it, and you would walk by, and they had this burning cauldron, and you would throw it in. Of course, it would go poof and make a little sign, And then as you cast it in, and as this little magical thing took place of incense and probably a little bit of gunpowder and salt, you were to say, "Hi Kaiseros, hi Caesaros. Caesar is Lord." I mean, that's such a small thing. But if you didn't do it, there was a Roman soldier standing there, and he would take your life immediately right there in front of everybody. Boy, you're talking about motivation. The Christians would be marched in, and the soldiers would physically grab them and plunge their hand into that incense and go up there and make them throw it into the fire. And then they would stand there with a 18-inch sword at their chest, and they would say, "Say it." And instead of saying, "Hi Kaiseros, hi Caesaros," they would say, "Hi Christos, hi Caesaros. Jesus is Lord." And they would lose their life right there in front of that pagan altar. First century. It's nothing to it. But they would not, in the first century, have any part of a public denouncement of the lordship of Christ. Even though it was convenient, even though it seemed to be a careless thing, even though some were convinced spiritually, I mean, you could be a secret disciple. Thousands died in that first century, and thousands will die because they refused to take the mark in that day. The mark is going to be deadly. Verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Got a computer, and a lot of us do. You need to go home and just Google one world government, and you'll be surprised what pops up. We now have a one world military that's being pressed upon us. It's called the United Nations Peace Force, and they struggle. We have a one world government initiative that's going about, and you've heard these words, no borders, no walls. Did you know that people no longer are being called by their nationalities in Europe? Now they're all Europeans. And one day they're all going to have a common Messiah, and he'll be the Antichrist. But what about the extent of this control? Total economic enforcement of the will of the beast. Bottom line, what he's saying in verse 17 is no seal, no sale. Keep Googling mine. There's a thing out called the VeriChip, V-E-R-I-CHIP, C-H-I-P. Also has an acrostic, RFID, Radio Frequency Identification Chips. Beginning March 23rd, 2013, and you can Google this. I did it this week a number of times. H.R. 3200, which is known as Obamacare, starting March 23rd, 2013, begins the implementation of the VeriChip, or it's called HealthLink. All the information's there. Class 2, under this category, paragraph 1, section B, specifically includes in its list of things that must be registered in the National Medical Registry. A Class 2 device that is implantable can be viewed online, and you can go there and you can Google it. It will begin with those whose health insurance is tied in with the government. It's a little chip, and they got a picture of it, and they're going to put it right here in your arm. And have all your medical information on it. They're still trying to work out some bugs. It will not work in an ambulance because of the radios that are in the ambulance. Remember now, this is a radio frequency identification chip. So I'm thinking in my mind, and I still think sarcasm is a spiritual gift, and I'm working on that. I haven't found it yet. I know it's in there. It might be in the concordance. Probably not. I'm being facetious. But I said, here I am, you know, just say, I've got this chip and I'm having a heart problem. And so they pick me up at the house and they put me in the ambulance. They're going down the road and they can't get my information. So they slam on the brakes and they take me out and they lay me back on the sidewalk and they get all the information. They put me back in the... Don't laugh. It's how crazy it is. VeriChip. Google it. Scientists have located two places on the human body where these chips, because they have lithium batteries in them, can be placed. And guess where? The right hand and in the forehead. Why is that? Because our body, heat is generated here and will keep the battery charged automatically. You've been in the hospital, the nurse comes in, what's the first thing she does this? With what? The back of her hand. That's where it's going to be placed. You say, well, what happens? Because it's lithium, and what happens if the battery, something happens to it? Well, there's a guy by the name of Dr. Carl Sanders who invented one of the first microchips. He's been arguing against this for years of using the lithium batteries. He says, implanted in the skin, he says, if it becomes damaged, that battery will cause a grievous sore. Revelation 16:2. Talking about the angels pouring out the seven vials. The first one went, in verse 2 of chapter 16, the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Same words used by this good doctor. But there's going to be a single exception. Verse 18, back to chapter 13. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. There's going to be an enlightened remnant during the tribulation days. We've already talked about the martyrs under the altar. We've already talked about the 144,000. We've already talked about the two witnesses. But did you know that the Greek and Hebrew alphabets, they have numerical values attached to the letters of their respective alphabets? The beast's name, when it is known, will yield the number 666. Now, John Phillips writes that there has been gallons of ink spilled in seeking to interpret the meaning of this number. Some have tried to identify it as being the Pope and Nero. Even Henry Kissinger's name was thrown in there. But when the beast comes, the enlightened, those who have been saved, they will know, they will recognize the beast by the number of his name. Being thus forewarned, Matthew 24 tells us that they will make swift and secret their getaway into the wilderness. Many of them are going to Petra, by the way, to hide. Donald Gray Barnhouse, in closing tonight, he says, the whole universe cries out for the perfections of the Lord Jesus. The groaning of the earth, travailing in pain, this is in Romans 8, is awaiting his manifestation. There shall arise upon this earth a being that shall claim to satisfy the desires of the nations. But when he plays his tune, Barnhouse writes, it will be without any chord. God's number is 7, the number for perfection. The number of Jesus adds up to a new beginning. It's 8. But the name of the Antichrist is the perfect symbol of imperfection and incompleteness. It's the number of man without God. 666. You notice the number of the church, if you've called it lately. 794-7777. I believe that was a divine choosing of God's numbers. So, David, what does all this mean tonight, if we know all of this? Well, you know, when God shares something with us, we need to share it with others. I can remember when Lauren was first born, we had, it looked like a fat wallet. It was about that big. And if you would see somebody say, well, how are you doing? Let me show you pictures of my new baby. Nowadays, you just pull out your iPhone and scroll them. Oh, look, and it's more for us than them. And I keep crying to my baby. You want to look? That's a cute baby. Isn't that cute? They're going, yeah. Guess you had to be there. Folks, good news ought to be shared. So how in the world could this be good news? They don't have to go through this stuff. And you say, but I mean, you don't want to scare them. So you don't want to tell them the truth? You remember that next time you go to the doctor. Doc, I just big picture, and I don't want all the little details. You're in good health. Really? Yeah, that's today. But if you don't do something, you're not going to be in good health. How long is eternity, ladies and gentlemen? Forever. I wrote in your outline tonight, Google And I gave you just Google it, put it on there, and see it for yourself. I'm not an alarmist, but I think you ought to know. And you know, it's amazing. 10 years, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, we just thought that would be so far out there that it would never. No, people, they don't think that way. People won't. Well, how about the rapture of the church? You think it's closer than it was? I think we're just a blink of the eye away. Again, all the prophecy has been fulfilled. The trumpet could sound. The dead in Christ will rise up first out of the graveyards, and then those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet them, our loved ones who've gone on before us, to meet them in the clouds. And then I love what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. That gives me great encouragement. What does it mean, David? It means that it's not always going to be this way. Heaven, the land of no mores. No more death, no more disease, no more discouragement, no more depression, no more doctors, no more. Revelation 21, it's right there. Read it. Words mean things. No more. When Jesus died on the cross, what were his last words? It is finished. It is accomplished. And you and I are just waiting for it all to come to pass. No man knows the hour. But Jesus said, if you watch the olive tree, look for it to bloom. That's how you'll know how close my coming is. Let's watch it. What's that, Israel? Watch it. We're saying tonight, soon and very soon, he's coming. My question tonight is, are you ready for his appearance? Are you ready? You ready to go up? You ready to go in? And that's just an honest searching of our heart. We've all got loved ones we don't want to leave behind. We've all got those who aren't saved, and that just gives us nightmares. And we think about, David, if all this is true, it's going to be horrible. But you know what? As long as there's breath in our body and it hasn't happened, we still have an opportunity. We still have a chance to tell them one more time about Jesus. One more time. One more time. And don't think for a moment that they're not listening. Because when you share God's word, Isaiah 55 says, his word does not return void. It will find its way. I got a brother I witnessed to, I blew in the face, and he'd give me this glazed look. I thought, he's not listening to a word I'm saying. And one day he says, you know, I heard everything you said. Man, I thought you tuned me out. He says, man, you can't tune that out. Really? So I just can't hardly wait to go aggravate some more people then. Amen? Share it. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name we come tonight. And Lord, it's hard for us at times to wrap our arms around these facts that, Lord, it's happening right before our very eyes. Lord, this Verichip, say, well, is it the mark of the beast? It's something like it, but it's just another way of being controlled, another way of something being Lord over us, especially, Lord, when it affects our religious freedom and who we want to worship. Lord, that's going to happen during the tribulation. You're going to be told who you can worship, when you can worship, why you better worship, or you lose your life. Lord, you've allowed us by your grace to live in this day, and I pray that we'd make the best of it by sharing the good news of Jesus. Speak to our hearts tonight. Challenge us, Lord. You know us better than we'd ever admit. In Christ's name I pray, amen.